Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So, my question is, are we all going to be singing that song together by the time this series is over? Because it is quite a catchy tune. But then I'm picturing you at work singing this. Where'd you hear that? Oh, I learned it at church. Yeah, I'm not really sure how that'll come across. Starting off a new series called Distinct. Obviously, it's sort of a takeoff of the bumper sticker that says coexist. And we'll be looking over the next 5 or 6 weeks, probably between now and Thanksgiving, about just different things that people believe, different belief systems. And really looking at, I want to look at them, but I really want to look at and see what is it that makes Jesus so distinct. And so in one sense, this series is really going to be all about Jesus. But it'll be in the context and framed by questions that people have or misunderstandings people have about Jesus based on the worldviews they bring in from different world faiths or different belief systems. And so really my hope in this series is to help you understand your faith better if you have a faith in Jesus or if you have a faith in something else. And also for you to really look at what are the ramifications of what I believe. One thing I think that we should be convicted of as Christians is so often I see people who do not believe in Jesus or do not believe in God as I understand God, yet seem to reflect Jesus a whole lot more than we do. And that should bother us as a church. We should pause on that and look and say, how is it that they seem to reflect the God that I say I believe in better than I do? And so these are some things I hope you kind of move through. I hope they both deepen your faith. If you don't have a faith in God, that you might begin to be challenged about it, be thinking about it. And then also, of course, if you do believe in Jesus, that you might look to see what is it that I can learn from what other people believe? What is it that I can learn from these other paths people have gone down? And speaking of paths, I guess that's where I want to begin this morning is there with Oprah. And for many people, that clip was from back in the late 80s, early 90s, and that was where many people said, okay, that's it, I'm not watching Oprah anymore. And it was funny to see how both what stood out to me in that clip was the fashion styles people wore, how small her studio used to be. I mean, wasn't that small? I mean, there was like, 30 people there, which has quite grown since then. But Oprah does a great job of, and she always has, really sort of capturing what it is that we as America espouse or believe. And then she summarizes it very well. I mean, how can you say there is just one way? How can you say that there's only one way to God? And this is an idea that is very popular in some faiths, but it's probably more popular in just pop culture Christianity than anywhere else. And we pull our spirituality in this country from many different sources. It's kind of a reflection of how we are an amalgam of many different cultures that have come together. We say we're a Christian nation, but I don't really think we are at all. We really are more of just kind of a collection, a hodgepodge of it. We've kind of pulled from a Hindu idea that everything is God, and there's many different paths. I think it was Gandhi even comes out and says it's the idea of we all drink from the same stream, but we use a different cup. The idea is that no matter what you believe in, it's just something different. There's actually a Hindu saying that talks about how, talk about the different names of God and says, whether you call God Yahweh or God or Allah or Vishnu or Brahman, it doesn't really matter what the name it is. In the same way that in some places people call water a pile, and some people call water, make sure I get these foreign names for water down right. Some people call it Pani, some people call it Jal, some people call it water. Each of the different names are just that. It's just different names for the same substance that we're all drinking in. And they may be from different rivers, but all the rivers of spirituality all lead down to the same ocean. Maybe you've heard the thought expressed that three blind men were lost in the forest and they came upon an elephant. Only they're blind, so they don't know an elephant. They've never seen an elephant. They don't even know what it is. And the first one comes up and he runs into the side of it and says, whatever this great beast is, it feels like a wall. Meanwhile, there's another one of the blind men down hugging the leg, and he says, no, this feels more like a tree trunk. And the other one's over at the tail and says, no, it seems more like a snake or a hose. And the idea here is to see all of them are having different experiences with the same elephant. Of course, what's hidden in that parable is obviously there's a guy who can actually see, who's telling them what it really is. And the question is, you know, in humanity, we can't really see. So how do we really know what it is that we're touching? Can you really differentiate whether you're hugging the leg of an elephant or if you're hugging a tree? Can you really tell the difference if you're completely spiritually blind? And so I want to begin to look at what makes Jesus distinct. And I've never done a series like this, in part because I usually get frustrated when I hear pastors do a series like this, because I really feel like as if all they're doing is basically putting bullets in a gun that you can go take out and shoot at people in the name of Jesus. It's kind of like the idea of like, yeah, give me some ammunition so I can go and beat everybody in where I work down with the name of Jesus. So I can tell everybody else, give me more reasons why I'm right and they're wrong. Give me more reasons why I can go in there and arrogantly share what it is that I believe and put all of them down all in the name of Jesus and feel justified in so doing and even call it evangelism. And that's really not what I want to do. I really just want to try to, like I said, help you understand your faith better, help you understand other faiths better, and give you the ability to communicate, talk in a loving way, like Jesus did to people of other faiths. You know, Jesus, it's like the only people he clashed with were people in his own faith, if you think about it, and people who thought they had a corner on religion and messed things up in a sense. And we'll get to Judaism and such, hopefully, in this series. So let's begin with that question. Are all religions the same? Surprisingly, my answer is, well, yeah, they are. All religions pretty much are the same. They kind of end up in one of two broad categories. Either they're very legalistic in the sense that they say that here's the rules of things that you got to do in order to be accepted, to either get to the next life or to be in the right place with God or to be doing the right thing spiritually. Here's a list. And it's pretty easy to tell who is or isn't in the right place just by looking at how they live their life. And of course, in this way, all the religions are very similar in that sense. It seems like every religion has some sort of moral code that you should adhere to or follow. And so that's why when people look at religions, they say, yeah, they pretty much all religions are the same. I mean, in one, you got a fivefold path. One of them, you got five pillars. One of them, you got five distinct things that we all do. Others have 10 commandments. We all have these kind of moral codes, and it sort of delineates who is or isn't right with God or in good standing or doing the right thing. And it's sort of this moral code that's sort of laid upon us to get us to do the right thing morally. The other group of religions, and some of them, these overlap in some way oftentimes. The other group, religious-wise, it kind of incorporates religion as a whole, is the idea, it's what's often called fatalism. In other words, that your fate has been determined without any input on your part. And so sometimes this goes like where God's already has already determined that this crowd is part of the in crowd and this crowd is part of the out crowd. You have this in Hindu. You were either born in the right caste system or you weren't. Other belief systems in the similar line is kind of this whole idea of pluralism, which we've been talking about. Right? Pluralism, basically a lot of different ideas, but they all mean the same thing. And that's the idea of it's like, no matter what you choose, you all end up in the same place. That's kind of the idea that Gandhi's sharing. It doesn't matter what you're drinking, it doesn't matter what cup you're using, we're all drinking the same God. And so really, although you may have the illusion of choice, really we're all choosing the same thing. We're just taking a different path to get to the same destination. And that's, of course, often called fatalism. Why? Because your fate is already determined. You may think you have a choice, but really you don't. I mean, it's already been determined by God beforehand that either everybody is or everybody isn't, however, whatever you decide in there. And predominantly, this is the main politically correct view of America. You say, well, why has America gravitated towards this idea that pretty much all religions are the same and that it really doesn't matter what you choose just as long as you're a good person? Well, a couple of reasons. One is, as a whole, we live in a country of very spiritually apathetic people. Agree on that? I mean, we're pretty much spiritually apathetic when it comes to what you believe. I mean, it's kind of like this. I really don't care what you believe just as long as you don't mess with me. Don't cause me any problems. Be a good person. And as long as whatever you got to do to be a nice person and not, you know, cut me off in traffic or steal from me, whatever it is that gets you to stay in your house and stay out of my house and get you to sleep with your wife and not with my wife, whatever it is that causes you to do that and not cause me any problems, I'm cool with. Just do that, okay? Just whatever it takes to get you in line, that's great, that's good. It really doesn't matter what you believe, just do it. And I really don't want to think about death. Don't trouble me with it. I would just really just enjoy life. I want to enjoy my life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. I've really got some ideas I'm trying to pursue here. Don't bring me down with all these questions about what happens after I die. Can't we just all get along? That's the next thing we go to. So we're spiritually apathetic, and we all have this desire for world peace. And what is it that keeps us from having world peace? Religion is what most people would say. We move to the Rodney King ethic of, can't we just all get along? Religion just seems to be another thing that divides people. I think one of the world's most famous songs on peace was John Lennon's Imagine. And the idea was to imagine, what would it take to have a world of peace? Well, imagine if there were no countries, nothing to kill or die for. What else does he say right after that? What if there was no heaven, no religion? And basically the idea here is, if we're going to have world peace, we got to cut away, we got to get rid of the things that are dividing people. One of the things that are dividing people is religion, and it's a real problem. And I think if the 21st century has taught us anything, it's that when people get really fanatical about their religious ideas, they kill people. That's kind of what we're learning. That's what our kids are growing up understanding. We teach them about 9/11. We teach them what happens there. And it's not just the Muslim faith. You've got Christians who are out bombing abortion clinics, all in the name of Jesus. And so what we begin to learn is that if you get really radical about something, you're going to kill people for it. You're going to discriminate against people on the basis of it. It's going to lead to not to a more loving people, but to a less loving state. So we kind of say, I don't really want to deal with religions. Let's just all make them the same or just go away. We just kind of want to push them to the side. And then I guess lastly is we all kind of understand that love is sort of the supreme ethic and that we all should be more loving people. And to say that one religion is right and everything else is wrong, I mean, how do you say that doesn't come across as very judgmental? How do you argue that that doesn't come across as very arrogant? I mean, pretty much what you're saying is that you're right and everybody else is wrong, right? That is what you're saying. If you're saying that Jesus is right, or that Muhammad is right, or that the Hindu philosophy of their pantheon of gods is right, whatever you're saying is right, you are by very nature saying that, well, everybody else was just too dumb to figure this out. And I got a corner on the God market. And, certainly there's millions, if not billions, of people who don't believe like I do, but they're just too stupid to figure it out. And that's really how it comes across. And it doesn't sound very loving. Worse is, belief in Jesus often pushes people to be more unloving towards people than it does push them to love. It gives them a reason to segregate out. It gives a reason to marginalize people. It gives them a reason to not care about them. Because somewhere deep buried in their heart is this idea, this belief that, well, I don't want to say it, but God does love me a little bit more than everybody else. I mean, why wouldn't he? Right? I mean, look at the way I'm living, look at the way they're living. And I mean, I think God does love us more than he loves Muslims. I mean, after all, look at the prosperity of our country compared to the prosperity of non-Christian countries. And so on and so forth, the idea goes. And so we look at this in America and we know that if there is a God, love has to be a supreme attribute of God. And when somebody comes out and says there's just one way, it doesn't sound very loving. And so we conclude, that doesn't sound like God. Because if we know anything about God, we know that he's loving. And when you say there's only one way, it just seems so narrow-minded, so judgmental, so legalistic, that there's just no way that can be true. And so what ends up happening, whenever somebody from the Christian community, somebody who believes in Jesus, ever goes on national television or ever has any sort of national platform, it doesn't matter if it's Tim Tebow or if it's Joel Osteen, if it doesn't matter if it's a famous preacher, athlete, speaker, whatever. Before too long, whenever their belief in Christianity or belief in Jesus comes out and they get on some national forum, they're going to be asked this question. You know the question. So, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And the problem with that question is that it seems like as if every Christian, whoever has been asked that question, doesn't realize it's a trap question. It's a trap question. You see, Jesus was asked trap questions all the time. See, we just assume that we have to answer every question. We just assume there's a right way to answer every question. We assume that just by coming out and stating, we don't care who we offend with our answer, we don't care the ramifications of the answer, and we're not recognizing the fact that it is a trap question. Jesus was asked tons of trap questions. And sometimes when you read through the gospel, maybe go through and read it, not just for the content of what it says, but for the interaction and the dialogue of what's going on. Because over and over and over again, Jesus asks questions he doesn't come out and answer. And the reason why is because he recognizes it's a trap question. Because the question really isn't the question. The answer to the question really isn't what people are interested in finding out. All they're interested in doing is cornering you, so you're going to either alienate one group or the other. But making sure you can't have it both ways. I mean, Jesus was just some of these examples. Jesus was asked, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, the people who are asking this question are the Jewish religious leaders, and they're looking for an opportunity to trap him. And Jesus recognized it because, listen, if he just answers the question, if he answers the question and says, yes, it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, then what's he doing? He's alienating the entire Jewish population, coming out as being in bed politically with the oppressive regime of the Romans, and he's just nothing more than another puppet of the Roman government. And he's going to alienate himself and make it very difficult for him to reach out and show love to the masses. On the other hand, if he says, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, well, then they're going to haul him off and put him in jail. They're going to go to the Roman authorities and say, this guy's teaching everybody to rebel against Rome. He's just another zealot in the line of a long list of zealots and Judas Maccabees and everybody else. So throw him in jail and get rid of him. And Jesus doesn't answer the question that way. If you remember, he just very cleverly says, show me a coin. Whose face is on it? Well, give to him what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to God. They're like, and sometimes they went very elaborate with these trap questions. They go off and somehow they find a woman who's in the middle of committing adultery. I don't know how they did it, but they figured out a way to bring her out. They left the guy behind. Who knows what happens in that situation, but they bring her out. Very sensationalized. I mean, it's going to draw the crowd. I think that more people are going to show up to see a half-naked woman than people are going to show up to see a half-naked man. I don't know if that was their reasoning, but anyways, they bring this woman out. John chapter 8, it talks about it. And the only reason why they bring her out is so they can ask Jesus a trap question. And they say, hey, Jesus, the law says to stone her, what do you say? Jesus just kind of gets down and he begins to write. He knows it's a trap question. Because if he says, go ahead and stone her, well, then he's just alienated everybody that he's been trying to show love to. This ethic of love about how God loves you. Well, God doesn't seem very loving when you go out and stone somebody. On the other hand, if he goes against the law of Moses, well, you know, there he's going against the teachings of the church, and how can he possibly stand up as a prophet in any shape or form if he's denying the scriptures? And so it was a trap question, and that's where he says that marvelous answer. He says, any of you who's without sin casts the first stone. One by one, they all leave. And so this question is Jesus the only way? It's a trap question. Because for most evangelical Christians, they're tempted to jump right in this moment and begin to quote John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in so doing, and so saying that phrase, and so quoting that verse, we think that's the right answer to the question. The problem is that to an unbelieving world, what you pretty much just came out and said, I too join in with the rest of the arrogant group, the elitist, who believe that I am right and you are wrong, that I have a corner on the market, I've figured God out, and you're too stupid to figure it out, and therefore that gives me the ability to judge you, marginalize you, and somehow segregate you from the rest of the population who isn't loved by God as much as I am loved by God. That's all they hear. And from that point forward, you'll never again have the opportunity to speak any kind of love or truth into that person's life. Because all they've heard is that you're a judgmental, arrogant bigot. That's it. That's all they heard. On the other hand, if you say no or try to squirm some other way out of the question, instantly, every Christian blogger, anybody with a microphone in front of their face who's a Christian leader, is going to go out there and denounce you as a heretic. And they do it all the time. I mean, you see this, you know, leader. I think even Billy Graham was asked the question and answered it correctly, and bloggers even dare to go against Billy Graham and say Billy Graham is a heretic because he didn't answer the question right, according to their eyes, because he didn't come out and quote John. Everybody knows you're supposed to quote John 14:6. You don't quote John 14:6, well, then you got to be a heretic. And so you see, it's a trap question. It's a trap question. Because the question isn't, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The question really is, are you a bigot? Are you so arrogant as to think that you're right and everybody else is wrong? The question really is, do you feel that you're smarter than everybody else? Does your God not love people as much as I love people? Does your God hate people in a way that I've never hated people? Because I couldn't follow a God, and I couldn't worship a God or believe in a God who isn't at least as loving as I am. I would want to follow a God who's more loving than I am. And so I want to know, is your God loving? Are you caring? Are you kind? Are you inclusive? Because I want to believe in a God, but I know God's love. And so they use this question not really to get the answer, but to simply use it as a litmus test, is whether I listen to you or not. And so eventually I'm going to get down to looking at the Bible on this, which is encouraging, I know, because we're in church. But I begin to sort of, before I get there, though, I begin to think, like, if I were ever get in this position, how would I answer this question? And I think I would begin to answer the question by starting with this issue and to say, you know, you ask, you know, is Jesus the only way to heaven? I think first we need to ask, really, what is heaven? What is it like? And I have to come out and at least state on the record, I agree with John, who shares in a book called His Revelation, about what he says about heaven. I agree wholeheartedly with what he says about heaven, how he describes heaven. That heaven is a place where we'll be with God. We'll live with him. We'll be among him. And he'll be around us all the time. I believe it'll be a place of no more crying and no more pain, no more tears and no more sorrow. I believe it'll be a place that is very, very, very different than anything we've ever experienced in this world. That's what I believe about heaven. And because I believe that about heaven, and because that's what I, when I think about heaven, that's what I look to, and that's what frames my understanding in the context of my answer to this question, I know I have no business being in heaven. I'd mess it up. I mean, think about it. If heaven is a place where there's no more crying or pain, how long is it going to take for me to mess that up? Because I know my track record. I know my history. I know what I'm capable of, and I know what I will do if left alone. I'm going to mess it up. I mean, as much as I want to do good, as much as I want to do right, as much as I want to do the loving thing, I hurt people. I lie to people. I cause pain. I get selfish and think about myself more than other people. I take advantage of people. I got greed in my heart. And how on earth could I spend eternity in a place where everybody else is loving and good, and I go up there like I am right now? I know right now I'd mess it up. And for that matter, I think all of humanity would mess it up. I mean, look what we've done with this place. I believe that this place was heaven at one point in time. I believe this whole thing started off as paradise. That's what I believe. That's what frames my worldview and my understanding. But I think this world is the result of what happens when you put people who are like me and like you in a place that is heaven. It doesn't stay heaven very long, does it? It doesn't take us but one, two generations before there's the first murder. It doesn't take very long before we absolutely destroy everything around us. We destroy relationships and people and the planet and everything altogether. It just literally, as we say, goes to hell in a handbasket. So I begin to think to myself, if there is a heaven, I don't have any business being there. I'd mess it up. And second of all, I don't deserve to be there. Because I know I haven't been good enough. Whatever standard of goodness there is, I fall far short of whatever it would take to be there. And I know I'm not even capable in and of myself of being there. But I want to be a part of it. And you see, the religions all say, well, you got to be good enough to get there. And I look at my life and I say, there's no way. No way. And that's where some faiths will say, well, that's why you got to do life over and over and over again until you get it right. It's kind of like the Groundhog Day of humanity. Where if you do this thing enough times, you go around the circle enough times, eventually you'll get it right. I don't have enough faith in myself for that. I mean, any of y'all think that if you just did this over and over and over again, eventually you'd get it right? The reason why I say no is because I haven't seen a single person who's close to that. And even people we think that are close to that, if you talk to them, I mean, I remember Mother Teresa. I mean, if anybody was close to that, she was. And you listen to read her own diary, she's like, I don't even know what the heck I'm doing out here. She feels like she's still pretty far away. So is there anybody in that system who's going to get there? I don't think so. And I don't think any forcing of any religious code is going to get me there. And so, you know, when you look at it, that's where Jesus just comes out very distinct in the midst of all this question about religion. Because Jesus isn't legalistic. He isn't about do all these things and then you're somehow a part of whatever he's a part of. And Jesus isn't really exclusive or inclusive either. I mean, religions are either exclusive or they're inclusive. Either there's a list of what gets you in and it's very exclusive, or it's all inclusive where everybody gets to be a part of it. And he doesn't really allow himself to be categorized in that sense. I mean, in the one sense, you read about what he says, I love everybody, for God so loved the world, everybody. And then on other times you read and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it seems very exclusive in that sense. And so he's both inclusive and exclusive all at the same time. And religions aren't inclusive and exclusive all at the same time. He's just very distinct, very different. And what it comes down to is that Jesus isn't a religion. That's the issue. And we're asking the question in a religious framework. And the problem is Jesus isn't a religion. My understanding, he's God. And God, it would make sense if he is God, he isn't a religion. He is not pluralistic. He is not legalistic. He is not fatalistic. He's God. And here's what makes him even more distinct is that he loves you. He loves you. And you can search the world's religions over, and that's something you won't find anywhere else. There's a story about God who loves you and has come to rescue you. About God who loves you and cares for you, who's pursuing you with his love, and giving you the freedom to either love him or reject him. It says, if you want to spend all eternity with me in relationship with me, I would love nothing more than to do that. And if you want nothing to do with me, then that's your decision too. And what you read about what Jesus says is simply this, is that John 15, he says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. 1 John 1:4, says, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what you see with Jesus is he's not a religion. And there's an agreement there in the sense that God's saying, listen, I think all of humanity knows we're not right. And that we would mess up heaven if we got there. The question is how do we get from where I am now to a place where I could be in and be a part of heaven and experience heaven in a way that I'm not going to mess it up for everybody? And with Jesus, it's not about a religion and a set of legalistic rules. He understands the only way that people ever change is by love, by being loved completely and unconditionally. When you think about it, that's kind of true in our world. Those of you who have teenage boys, I know I've got younger boys than that, and the last thing on earth in the world they care about is hygiene. They could care less. What stinks? What about them stinks? What is it that comes out of them that stinks? They think it's funny. They think it's hilarious. Whenever there's something that stinks, they want to show it off, whether it be socks or a hat or shorts or whatever it is. They think nothing of going into the dirty clothes hamper and getting out more clothes. Why? Because it's my favorite shirt. It goes with everything. And I don't care what it smells like, how many times I've worn it, whether it has paint stains on it, poo-poo stains on it, whatever. I don't care. I'll wear it. Until one day you'll notice that little boy will be getting up early for school, taking a shower, spraying on some Axe body spray, wanting to go shopping at Walmart, spend extra time picking out toothpaste, body sprays, deodorants, aftershaves, even though he ain't even shaving yet. Getting some Brute 33 or Dracar Noir or whatever it is. And what is it that brought about this change? No, it was some legalistic code that said you had to do it. No, it was he fell in love with a girl. Love changed his belief on hygiene. Heck, even the insurance companies know that, know this, that love changes you. They give you a discount when you get married. Because they know it's going to change your driving habits. You're like Steve McQueen, you know, flying around town. James Dean, rebel without a cause. The second you get married, though, it's like, whoa, we got to slow down. And I'm not really sure if it's love that does that or the fact that you got somebody in the passenger seat yelling at you and nagging you to slow down. Quit texting while you're driving. Brake lights, brake lights, brake lights. The insurance company's like, we got to give this guy a discount. We got an agent on the inside in this car. Or maybe they know that once you begin to think about somebody else more than yourself and love somebody else more than yourself, it changes the way you drive even when they're not in the car because you don't want to abandon your family. So it changes your driving habits. Love does. Love changes us. When you have kids, we know it changes you. You're not the same person you were before. You have this ever-expanding capacity for love. Love changes people. Over and over and over again, we know this to be true, that love changes people. Rules don't change people. It can get an external conformity for a while, but eventually, rules without a relationship leads to rebellion every single time. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. The only thing that truly changes is a heart change. So God comes down and he says, I just want you to know I love you. I love you. You can search the world's religious texts over. You will not find a God anywhere else that loves you like he loves you, that is passionately pursuing you. Because I love you just as you are. You don't have to be good enough or smart enough. You don't have to have people liking you. I just want you to know, I love you. He's passionately pursuing you. When Jesus comes down, he looks down at the guys around him. He says, listen, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And you see, there's a religion called Christianity that is all about do's and don'ts and lists and rights and wrongs and who's in and who's out. And it's this exclusive club. And we get very, very good at figuring out, even without talking to somebody, who's in or out, who's loved by God, who's not loved by God. Jesus tells a story about this, even one of his stories in Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son runs away and there's the older brother. And when the younger son comes back, who's gone off and blown everything in wild living, what's the older brother do? He says, there's a religion called Christianity, and you're not allowed back in the house. Even so dares as to go to God who's showing love and saying, God, you can't let him back in the house. We can't use the ethic of love to invite this kid back in. We've got some rules here. We've got some standards here. You need to kick this kid out and do this the right way. It's the religion of Christianity. By the way, if you want to learn more about that series, a little side note, advertisement, we taught on that about a year or so ago. There's little jump drives you can get just outside the door that have that whole series on it, or you can go on the website. It's called Come Home. And it's all about a God who loves you so much, who's passionately pursuing you with his love. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you become, his message is just come home. Just come home. So what you see with Jesus is that it's not about this religion that people call Christianity. He's not a religion. He's God, and he loves you. Let me say that again. There's a religion called Christianity, but that's not who Jesus is. He's God, and he loves you. That's very different than anything done in the name of quote-unquote Christianity. I don't think Christianity is very distinct among the world's religions. But when I looked at Jesus, I see him as completely distinct. He is something that doesn't, he's not even in the category of religion. He's God, and he loves you. And that doesn't fit in a religious category. And he goes on to say, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Will you just know that I love you? Will you just live your life surrounded and encompassed in my love. And then he says, and if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. And we're like, oh, there it is. There's the religion. It's coming right in. See, he's no different than everybody else. Well, just let him finish, please. Let him finish. Just as I kept the Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. In other words, my hope is that you would get the most out of this life. You live life to the full, and you'd really enjoy your time here. And he says, my command is this. Love each other as I've loved you. For greater love is no one than this. Lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you're my friends. You're my friends. Religion does not call you a friend of God. But God does. Religion doesn't lay down life for you. But God does. Religion is not pursuing you with love, but God is. And so I don't want to throw Jesus into this whole mix of a religious discussion because he's not religious. He's God. It's like saying you're religious. No, you're a person. And God's saying, listen, I want to have a relationship with you. And I say this over and over again. I'm going to probably say this every single sermon for the rest of my life. The whole purpose and the point of this life is for you to establish a love relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And what you see with Jesus is that God loves you. He's passionately pursuing you and wants to have a loving relationship with you. The question is, do you want to have a loving relationship with him or not? That's what makes Jesus so distinct. He doesn't come in and say that, you know, he doesn't come in and say that, follow me so you can go to heaven. Follow me so you can avoid hell. Follow me so you can be right. Follow me so you can be loved. No, he just says, I love you. Don't you understand? I love you. I care about you. I will give everything for you. Because only his love has the power to change our hearts. Power to move to the point where you realize and you say, God, I'm not deserving this. I'm not worthy of this. How can I love you? How can I show you love? God honors that in such a way that he says, listen, if you just respond to my love, you know, when you die, I'll give you a completely new nature. It's not about improving this one, it's about a complete radical change of a new nature, a new body, a new soul. So as a close out this morning, I guess I just want you to kind of stop and reflect on that and think on that. How is it that you communicate that to somebody else? How is it that you get out of the trap question game of who's in and who's out and answering religious questions? Are you a part of the religion of Christianity or are you being impacted by the love of Christ? And are you loving others in the way that Christ has loved you? Realizing you can't argue somebody into Jesus, because he's not a religion you can argue somebody into. How will this change how you live? How does this change how you respond? How does this impact what it is that you believe? I think that's a good place to stop as we get into this topic over the next couple weeks. Join with me as we pray. Father, what is man that you're mindful of us? Why do you even care about us? I think all of the world knows that if there's a God, he's loving. What I read about Jesus is that he's loving. Passionately pursuing me. And Father, forgive me for making this about a list of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and overlooking just the fact that you simply want to have a relationship with us. Help me understand what exactly that means. Forgive me for being a part of the religion of Christianity. Help me, Father, have a relationship with you. Know you, understand you. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every week, of course, we conclude our services with communion, which is a summary of what this whole thing's all about. You know, I guess if it was all about religion, we probably should conclude our service with a checklist on the bulletin that says, how have you been living this week? Have you read your Bible this week? Do you love Jesus this week? Have you been kind to your husband or wife this week? I'll give you a whole list of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts, or maybe just list out the Ten Commandments and let you check off the ones you've blown it. Have you recommit yourselves to work harder next week? Maybe you have some giving commitment goal or something, I don't know. Just pause and reflect that what is it Jesus asks us to do week in and week out as we come together to do this in remembrance of me, that you might know how much I love you, that I gave my life for you. So if you would, just pull out a piece of bread and just so they might be reminded that I gave my life. My body was broken for them. I laid down my life in a sacrifice for them, because greater love is no one than this, that he would give his life for his friend, and you are my friend. And I just want you to remind them of that week after week so they might remember that. That my grace has covered them. So I want to invite you to come up just to receive, be reminded of how much God loves you. And the great thing is, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you've become. The worst prodigal in the room and the most legalistic older brother, both are invited to come, and both need God's grace. Both are loved by God, and God desperately wants both to come into his house. So I invite you to come and receive. I'm going to ask Allison to come up to lead us in worship with a very thought-provoking song. For some of you, maybe you just need to sit right there and contemplate and reflect the love that God has for you. If you want to pray with somebody, Pastor Bob and myself will be up here to pray. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, you've never given your life to him and never said, God, I want to become a Christian, I want to follow you. I'm not interested in this Christianity stuff. I just want to have a loving relationship with you. If you want to know how to do that, come and talk with Pastor Bobby or myself before you leave today. Or at the very least, just check that off on your bulletin this morning. Will you come and respond?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.